Well, our sermon title this week, Are We Allowed to Be Doubtful?, obviously comes from our gospel reading and the story of Thomas and his doubts about the resurrection. A doubting Thomas has now moved into the English language as just a description of somebody who has doubts whether they're justified or not, used by all kinds of people that have no idea where it came from or what it might mean or whether it has any connection with Scripture at all. And we have the story, of course, of Thomas, who is a twin. I'm starting to wonder if doubts and twins go together. For example, my children are extremely doubtful that I shaved for any reason other than to annoy them, which was not the case at all. I just thought I would, and they all in their own way, even the non-twin, expressed extreme doubts that this had anything to do with my own interest and my own feeling of responsibility for my face, which apparently I don't have. That is up to them. So I expect the beard will be back soon, but we'll see. But the question of are we allowed to be doubtful is one that I think is actually quite important. We have this strange idea that there's something wrong with expressing doubts or with having doubts. And while it's quite possibly true that there are some things that we should never doubt and we never should have doubted, really that doesn't apply to as much as we might think. Doubt has been given, in a sense, a bad rap, particularly in our culture where we have scientific measurements which will take us to the nth degree, and so of course we know exactly what we know. So why would you doubt that? Well, there's nothing wrong with doubt. There's lots wrong with doubting everything just because you do. That's just being irritating. There are people, and I'm sure you've met them, and perhaps like you or like me, you went through a stage where you were one of these people, where you doubted what everybody said just because. You needed everything proved to you. Well, that's just foolish. There are all kinds of things that are fundamentally unprovable, so doubting or not doubting about them is irrelevant. And then there's a whole lot more things that is pointless to try and have them proved to you, because what difference does it make? I always find it interesting when people who have, at best, limited education will suggest that some scientific discovery or something needs to be proved to them. And I think, what on earth are you talking about? You don't even know the questions to ask, let alone be able to understand the answers. Like, that kind of knee-jerk reaction of doubt is just foolish. But we don't want to be on either one of these poles, where we doubt everything or we doubt nothing. Because doubt is a really good part of who we are. It's part of who we are no matter what, so we may as well look at it for its value. If doubt in and of itself was wrong, the story that was read for us of Jesus appearing to Thomas would be quite different. You can read this any way you want, in any translation you want, in the original Greek, if you are so inclined, and nowhere will you find Jesus rebuking Thomas for doubt. Nowhere in this passage do you see Jesus saying, "Only foolish people doubt me." Jesus says, "You have doubts, here's the answer." If Thomas wouldn't have expressed these doubts, would they have not been there? He still would have had them, but then he would have hidden them. And they never would have been properly answered. Because if there is a problem with doubt, it's when we hide it. And when we hide our doubts, nobody can help us with them. We're allowed to be doubtful, and even more than that, we're allowed to express these doubts. Because most of us are not going around expressing our doubts about whether gravity will continue tomorrow or not. We hardly ever express doubts about things that are fundamentally ridiculous. We express doubts about things we are unsure about or we're worried about. Well, if you're worried about something, and you never tell anybody you're worried about it, how can you possibly be relieved of that worry? As I've said before, I'm a little leery about trying to read minds of the people I can see and talk to, let alone people in Scripture. But I wonder if perhaps part of what was going through Thomas's mind was still that worry that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And let's not be too hard on Thomas if that was the case, because let's not forget that we're looking at him from the perspective of the end of the story. When Thomas was saying, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe," he was saying it from the perspective of somebody who knew perfectly well that dead people stay dead. And he knew perfectly well that Jesus had been put to death by experts in killing people. That's what the Roman soldiers did. That was their job. They were extremely good at it. So perhaps Thomas was just a little bit worried that Jesus was just a human being just like Thomas and nothing more. Well, if Thomas would have kept those worries to himself, would they ever have been addressed properly? Maybe a gracious God would have met him anyway. But by expressing them, they were met. One of the ongoing aggravations in any relationship is when the other part of the relationship won't tell you what they're worried about or what they're thinking about. Because how can you reassure someone if you don't know they're worried? Jesus' interaction with Thomas isn't, as I sometimes thought when I was younger, Jesus saying, "Look and shut up." That's not what he was doing at all. This was Jesus reassuring Thomas that, yes, I am who I said I was. I am Messiah. I did rise from the dead. There's no sense in there at all, except what I brought to it as a younger and considerably more aggravating person, that Jesus was trying to make Thomas behave or try to slap him down in some way. When Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed," he's not saying that to make Thomas feel bad. He's saying, "Thomas, you have seen and you believe. Other people won't have that opportunity." The unspoken message there is, "Thomas, one of your responsibilities is to help people believe who won't be able to see me." And if the tradition of Thomas is correct, he discharged that role going as far as India, telling people about the risen Christ. Was Thomas allowed to be doubtful? Yes, he was. And so are we. We sometimes get the feeling that when we wonder about God, that there's something fundamentally wrong with us. And there's not. Or if there is, it's something we all have, and it's called being human. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with when you're in a particular situation where you can't see God, to wonder what's going on. It's perfectly normal. It's perfectly human to have these doubts. We have them in our other relationships. We have them in the rest of our lives. Why do we think that we would never have them with God? There's a sense sometimes, particularly with people who are young in the faith, that any expression of doubt is somehow disloyal. And while I suppose it's possible that there are some giants in the faith who never had any doubts about God's goodness, who never doubted God's connection with them, and I'm sure they exist, but I figure if Thomas wasn't one of them, we can probably be more like Thomas than like these saints, whoever they may be. But the other people that you occasionally run across who have no doubts, or at least say they have no doubts about God ever, tend more to be living in denial or redefine doubts into something else. And when you talk to them, you realize that it's not so much that they don't have any doubts, it's that they refuse to admit that they have doubts, which is something altogether different. Most of us, when we're faced with a catastrophe, the loss of a child, an accident that no one could have predicted or prevented, a business setback, who knows what it might be. Most of us look at this and wonder, why didn't God prevent this? Because we know He could. We know that God is all-powerful. And yes, we also know that because God gave us choice, things happen in the world that we wouldn't want to happen and that God doesn't want to happen, but through the mystery of His care and respect for us that allows us to make bad choices, they still do, we know all that. But in the midst of the catastrophe, most of us will wonder what's going on. Why didn't God do something about this? And for that briefest of moments, this isn't a sin, by the way, for the briefest of moments, we might wonder, does God really love us? Does God really care? We may even wonder, is God really all that powerful? All of these are doubts about God. None of them are sinful. All of them are human. If these were sins, we've got a real problem with one of Jesus' statements when He was on the cross. Jesus, who knew better than anyone who God was and is and always will be, asked God why He'd forsaken Him. Had God forsaken Jesus? No. Jesus was expressing the anguish of the moment, and so can we. And it looks like doubt, in the sense that it looks like we don't believe. But doubt is not about not believing. That's unbelief. That's something else. Doubt is more a question. Doubt is when we wonder what's going on. And doubt is the beginning of the reassurance that we have and that we can have. But we can only have if we express it. Doubt usually comes from us, not necessarily from the circumstances around us. And what I mean by that is that often we will interpret things in such a way that doubt becomes the only reasonable response. It doesn't necessarily mean that our interpretation is correct, and I run into this with my kids fairly often, to the point where we now have this trope in our home where I ask, are you talking about your real parents or your imaginary parents? Because we all had imaginary parents at some point. And that's when you don't talk to your parents or something about a particular thing because you know what they're going to say already. And admittedly, sometimes you're right, but frequently you're not. And it drives parents crazy, as I now realize, because I'm on the other side of this transaction. When my children say, well, you know, I didn't do this because you'd do that. And I say, well, when have I ever done that? When has your mother ever done that? Have we ever responded to a situation like this the way you thought we would? Well, no. Why do you think we do it now? I don't know. Well, their concerns may or may not be found or based in reality, but their concerns are still their concerns. They're still real. And if they don't express these sorts of things to me, I can't address them. And my own frustration notwithstanding, I still want to address that. When they think that if they come to me with a particular issue that I'm going to respond in a particular way that will make them feel bad, I want them to bring it to me anyway so I can say that's not going to happen. Just yesterday, Neela had a small accident. She dropped her tablet, her thing that she plays games on and all of that. A complete accident. Happens to everybody. But she felt bad enough that she hid. Which, of course, makes us feel worse than she could ever feel. But trying to help her realize that we want you to come and say that you're worried that we'll be mad, or we want you to tell us that you feel bad because you had this accident, so we can tell you it's okay. It's the same thing with doubt. If we doubt God's essential goodness, if we doubt his love for us, if we doubt his power, pretending we don't have these doubts is first of all futile and second of all foolish. Go to God with these doubts and say, I don't think you love me. Because if my children don't think I love them, I can't do much about that until they let me know. Because obviously what I'm doing isn't creating that sense of love. So I need to do something else. But I don't know that until they tell me. It's a little bit different with God, of course, because he knows all things. But until we go to him and say, I have real doubts about your love for me, or your love for these other people, or your concern for the environment, or whatever it is that we're worried about. By going to him, that's when we get our doubts answered. That's when they're addressed. It doesn't always mean we get the answer we want. But until we begin that interaction, that dialogue with God, as long as we hide this doubt or hold it to ourselves, God will let us do that. But when we express it, When we tell him and tell the people around us, these are the concerns I have, that's when God meets us. Just like he came to Thomas and said, see, it's me. I am who I said I am. It's okay. That's what Jesus is telling Thomas. It's okay. And that's what God will tell us. When we have our concerns about God's love for us, when the things that are happening to us make no sense whatsoever, or to the people we love, or to anyone, it's okay for us to wonder, as long as we go to God and say, you know, I'm wondering about this. We're allowed to be doubtful because we're created as human beings. And as human beings, we are going to have doubts as we move along, doubts about God, about the people around us, doubts about ourselves. And we're allowed to have doubts. We're allowed to be doubtful. But we have to do something with them when they show up. Because then we can be reassured. Then what we're worried about can be addressed. Then our concerns can be dealt with. So be doubtful, but be ready to be reassured. Be ready to have those concerns addressed as you talk to God about them, as you bring them up to the body of Christ that's around you right now. Because we're allowed to be doubtful, we're not encouraged to stay there. God will give us reassurance. He will address our doubts. And the sooner we admit them to ourselves and to him, the sooner he will. Amen.